I really appreciate how, you know, Cassie starts off the night by saying we're about the gospel, and then we sing songs of worship and praise to God. Even tonight, I promise you, I didn't plan this with the worship team, but we sing about being raised from death to life. We're going to see tonight in our passage how that happens on an external level, but more importantly, on an internal level. I really appreciate, Brian, you setting our time up well by saying, like, you know, the gospel isn't something that we just add to. The gospel is the gospel, and that's why we look to the most important and foundational truth for the gospel, which comes in the scriptures. But before we get to the text tonight, I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you guys like things to be in order? Just like to know what's going on in life, to know when things will be done, you know, to know when your teachers are going to release your grade online or how they're actually going to grade your test themselves. I know in college, that was me. I was like, you know, just scouring my emails like, is it even reloading? They're supposed to have it in by now. I don't know what's happening. And I'm a pretty orderly person. And while not all of these things are inherently sinful, many times it can actually lead and be to a fault. It gets in the way of other good and oftentimes more worthwhile things around me. And in tonight's passage, we're going to see how Jesus, he doesn't let his desire for control or sticking to his own plan get in the way of his daily proceedings during his time on earth and during his ministry. We'll see what's more important to Jesus, and that's for people to believe in the Lord God himself. Luke will show us how Jesus truly believes that it's only the Lord who's in control, and that trusting in the Lord's control actually gives greater opportunities for more people to come to faith in him. So I encourage you guys, as we go through the text, I'm going to be pointing out different verses all throughout. I encourage you to open your outline, kind of engage, listen, as Cassie was saying, and let the Lord's word actually speak to you tonight. So I'm going to pray before we read, and then I'm going to read the chapter, and we'll get into it. Father God, we do ask your help right now, that whenever we read your word, that it would not return void, God, but that it would illuminate our hearts and minds, that we would come to a fuller and greater understanding of what it means to be saved from our sin, believing the truth of the gospel. I pray that it would be evidently clear tonight and that it would convict and challenge us. Lord, it's for your glory. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. I'm going to read Luke 8, verses 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed up around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people, why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Jairus, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So if you've been with us for the last 8 weeks or so, this passage might feel a little bit unique. Let me explain. So far in Luke's gospel, in the first 8.5 chapters or so, it seems that the life of Jesus has been made up of kind of several different or individual events, right? We had John the Baptist's birth, we had Jesus' birth, we had the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the Pharisees kind of quarreling and questioning of Jesus. I can go on and on, but each of these episodes, if you will, they contain new characters, a new plot, sometimes a new resolution. And it's pretty normal that one of these passages typically leads to one talk from Brian or I, or maybe in church, one sermon. But that's really not the case tonight. In this passage, Luke throws us for a little bit of a curveball, baseball reference for all you guys that don't like baseball. Had to throw it in there. World Series starts tonight, of course. But it seems like we get a glimpse into the traditional day at the office for Jesus. So consider some of the remarks that Luke makes here regarding those surrounding him. Verse 40, they were all waiting for him. Verse 41, falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him. 42, people pressed around him. Or verse 44, the woman came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Friends, this was simply the life of Jesus throughout his ministry on earth. People always on the move, one incident flowing after the next, constant change. And long gone were the days when Jesus would kind of just walk around unrecognized around town. And we see no shortage of people recognizing him in this passage. So I want to dive into the first point where we see two individuals, Jairus and this bleeding woman, two individuals recognizing Jesus and coming to him for as two people who are on total opposite ends of the social spectrum. So first up is Jairus. In two short verses, we learn a lot about this guy. So look at verses 41 to 42. It says, and there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So we see Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, right? This is a big deal, because the synagogue in this time, as we've kind of been talking about throughout the weeks, it's considered like the social or spiritual center of the day. It's the main place, you know, maybe Seeger's main place on campus for Muhlenberg. This is like the hub, if you will. This guy is a leader. He's a prominent member of it. He would have been well respected for his godliness among the people. And then also remember who Jesus is. He's very well known for his ministry at this point. He's kind of come in no magisterial or high regard or manner, but he's come in a lowly and humble estate. People know what he's come teaching. It's been kind of upside down as we've been talking about this semester. And oftentimes the crew that Jairus is with often drew opposition towards Jesus and his message. But there's more to Jairus that we need to look at. The end of 41 to 42, it says, again, falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So this honorable man, Jairus, likely, you know, known by all in the religious community, he comes laying himself down at Jesus' feet and pleading with him to save his daughter. This is shocking. Like, this didn't happen often at all. This man had given up all hope, right? I don't know, maybe Brian could help us out here afterwards. I don't have small children. I can't empathize with this. But he would have been desperate for help. This is his little girl, his only child, his little sunshine. Oftentimes I can read into the text and say like, oh, this is happening in like a faraway land. Like, what a story. This is real life. This isn't a fairy tale. This is actually happening. The ultimate enemy of sin and death was close at hand for Jairus and his wife. And this, again, was his only daughter. And I think it's startling that he's coming to Jesus, because really there's only one person who could fully empathize with Jairus and his plea, and it was Jesus. Jesus is, as Brian was telling us, he's God in the flesh. And God, being rich in mercy, he has sent Jesus as his only son to come to earth and bear the weight and cost of our sins, to die for us. So God only knows what it feels like to actually have a son die, you know, for the sake of other people. But there's another interesting point here. Remember, this man Jairus, he's part of the religious elite of the day. And up to this point in Luke's gospel, many of these individuals have despised Jesus for his claims. But Jairus, although he may have some hesitations, he drops before Jesus in desperation for his little girl. And again, this is an image of who Jesus came to save. Not the people who believe they have everything together externally, all the power and the fame and the prestige, but he came to save the people who understand that on the inside, they are lost and they need help. They need a savior. He came to save the people who know that they are in desperate need of help. But Jairus was only the first person who was in need of help. The second person was this woman, right? It's described in verse 43, if you look at it with me. Similar to Jairus, there's a sign of desperation in this woman's actions. Verse 43, it says, she had spent all her living on physicians, but she could not be healed by anyone. So similar to Jairus, not only was this bleeding woman desperate, but the matter of her request and what she wanted from Jesus was urgent. For 12 years, this woman would have been regarded as ceremonial unclean to all the people around her. She couldn't engage with other people out of fear that other people would also become defiled and unclean because of her. Friends, this woman was an outcast. She felt like a bag of bones. You know, she was ashamed and she felt worthless for who she was. Consider someone even in your own lives today, maybe even yourself, who struggles with a chronic or debilitating illness or disease. Oftentimes what happens and what comes with such matters as that is a strong sense of isolation, right? People kind of get bogged down. They don't really know what to do. And that was no different for this woman. She would have had limited or, if any, social interaction with her peers. Her alienation from society was profound, and it was caused by the fact that she had to pull away contact from all people, even her own family. It had been 12 brutally agonizing years for this woman, and she hasn't felt embraced or loved in all of that time. But her pain wasn't only physical. Again, verse 43, she spent all her living on physicians. So this woman's illness had literally cost her everything. It had cost her money, her relationships, her strength, her standing in society, all of it, all seemed lost for this bleeding woman. So again, although Jairus and this woman stand on completely different opposite ends of the social spectrum in terms of how they were viewed, their greatest need was very much the same. They needed healing. They were both desperate for a cure for their respective diseases. And just as we saw with the paralytic and several other examples earlier in Luke, Jesus is about to show them that their greatest need for healing is actually on the inside. Sure, it's a good thing to be healed on the outside, but their greatest need was on the inside. Their greatest need is the healing of their hearts from their greatest enemy, which isn't a chronic illness or death, but it's actually sin. And so what does this mean for us in this first point? What do we do with these first four verses? I think we need to consider that the state of Jairus and this bleeding woman is the same state that we are in on this side of eternity. There is suffering, there is mental health battles, there is physical health battles. You know, whether it's physical or spiritual, we all have needs that we cannot meet and problems that we can't solve on our own. Even with all the medical progress that's been made in the last 2,000 years, there is still incurable disease and suffering on this earth. We often struggle with besetting sins, you know, broken relationships, incurable diseases, failed tests perhaps, or personal weaknesses. We all do. And just like Jairus and the woman, we often come to a point where we don't know what to do. And perhaps this passage is showing us what we need to do, right? To fall to our knees and come before the Lord in humble estate. So I want you guys to ask yourself this. When life feels like it's getting away from you, how do you respond? You simply try to pull up your bootstraps, put your head down, and charge forward. You know, keep chugging along on your own. Do you pretty much just kind of forget everything and indulge in the passions of your flesh? Do you try to just, you know, not care and go into hopelessness? I want to ask you guys this question because, you know, similar to what we talked about last week with the parable of the sower and how all these different things of the world can entangle us, if it's you, I want to encourage you to again consider the state of Jairus and this woman. Even though they had super different social circumstances they were dealing with, they run to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think a common misconception with Christianity, even in our culture in America, is that Christianity is the equivalent of just being happy and giddy all the time. And sure, there is joy in knowing of what the eternal realm is like with God in heaven. But there's also a really fantastic way of worshiping the Lord through proper lament and appropriately coming and crying before the Lord for the things of this earth that aren't in our control. So that's our first point. It's just a typical day in the life of our Savior. It's a man who came to earth to give up his life for those who stood around him, but even more, to give us a glimpse of the kingdom that's coming, which is the upside-down kingdom. And he continues this theme by helping us understand how someone truly receives salvation or deliverance from sin and sin's consequences. So in these next two points, Jesus shows us that salvation comes not from trying to do more, but by believing in him in faith. And so first, we'll look at verses 44 to 48 with the bleeding woman. It says, one touch and two reactions. Two marvelous reactions that come from Jesus himself. So again, let's consider the implications of this woman's chronic disease. She's been bleeding for 12 whole years. And you can imagine her waiting on the outskirts of the crowd, you know? Like, it says at the beginning of this passage, now Jesus had just returned. Between what Brian taught on last week and what I'm teaching on now, a lot has happened. I don't know if you guys have your Bibles, but there's a lot more text in there. So Jesus is just returning over the Sea of the Galilee, and he's coming in. You know, you have hundreds, maybe even thousands of people gathered around. And I was studying this passage earlier this week, and I was thinking, like, this woman is known by everybody to be the unclean woman, right? So people might be like looking on the crowd, like seeing her, maybe just trying to like, you know, catch a glimpse of how she could actually run to Jesus. And then she just takes off and you're like, holy cow, what's about to happen here? And then the scene climaxes in verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. For the first time in more than a decade, this woman was no longer bleeding. This is the first reaction that Jesus gives this woman. So willingly or not, the text doesn't say it, but it was really in Jesus' nature to give of himself, right? The supernatural power that coursed and went through her body, it brought healing to her damaged tissues and body and skin. It was the perfect and almighty and powerful healing of Jesus Christ as God's son. But this was no one-sided affair. I think it's important to recognize that. Well, I think we should thank Luke for including verses 45 to 48 because it's a big deal. Jesus didn't supernaturally heal this woman and just kind of say like, okay, see you later, have a good one. But he found an opportunity to bring glory to the Father by actually calling this woman out. We almost get the sense that she touches Jesus' garment and slowly begins to like, okay, like I'm good now, I'm going to be out. But that's not what happens. She doesn't get away. Verse 45, Jesus asks, who was it that touched me? Think about this. Like, you just were healed by this man 12 years. That's like, for a lot of us, more than half of our lives, right? Sorry, Brian. and for almost all of us. And it's really interesting because, you know, she doesn't just touch him and run away, but Jesus actually calls her out. He says, who was it that touched me? And now, again, this is God in the flesh, and she must have been absolutely mortified. Like, holy cow, this man just called me out. Like a lot of us, you know, I remember when I was in college, when like a teacher would call me out, it's like you always kind of, that's indicative of maybe something that's not good or something that's expected of you. And so this woman, as we've seen all throughout Luke, for the people who are incapable and seemingly just not good on the outside, they didn't want to be centered on, you know, they didn't want to be called out. But what she received was completely the opposite. Jesus wanted to make clear his second reaction to this woman. Jesus wanted to tell this woman something that she hadn't heard in 12 whole years. I'm going to read it in verses 47 to 48. It says, and when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. That's the fill-in on point two there. It says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Yes, friends, this woman was healed of her chronic and debilitating disease. But so much more importantly than that, she was brought into a personal relationship with God. Far from trying to call this woman out and embarrass her in front of this whole crowd, Jesus was bringing this woman into the spotlight in order that God would be glorified. Jesus was showing this woman, and he's showing us here tonight, if you're listening, that salvation means so much more than just touching Jesus once and being healed and running away. Salvation is ultimate and complete deliverance from the horrid nature of sin. Much more than no longer bleeding externally, this woman finally felt loved internally. It's amazing. Everything that she previously felt, the shame, the hopelessness, the worthlessness, the humiliation, all of it, it was reversed when Jesus called her God's daughter. Because of Jesus, there's now room to live and not be condemned and shamed for you and I here tonight. And why? Spoiler alert to the end of Luke. It's because Jesus took all of our shame on himself when he died on the cross for our sins and for that shame. Praise God for this truth. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. In just 10 short words, Jesus gives a clear explanation of what it means to belong to him. Calling this woman his daughter speaks about the grace and the meaning of adoption, right? Of course, adoption means bringing someone into a family where previously they were not a part of that family. This is an image of the gospel. Perhaps some of you have been adopted, or perhaps some of you know somebody who's been adopted. Friends, if you are in Christ, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and you repent of your sins and have a heart-level understanding that you're saved by grace through faith alone, then you have been adopted into God's family. By Jesus calling this woman daughter, this is an image of what it means for you to be in Christ. You know, those of us who are Christians know that we used to be identified as sons and daughters of wrath and of disobedience and clinging to the passions of our flesh. But that is no longer our identification. We are now adopted children of God. That's exactly what's happening here. For 12 brutally agonizing years, this woman has not felt loved. She has been alienated from society. There have been countless times when she was rejected and disregarded as a person. All she wanted to do was have someone who would care about her, to hold her, to embrace her, to love her. And that's exactly what she received through her faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, I must ask, are some of you feeling this way tonight? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but maybe it's something to talk about with me or someone in your small group after this. Maybe you feel without hope, or you're wandering, you're helpless. The same offer that Jesus gives this woman is available for you tonight. This good news is that Jesus Christ has come to take those feelings of shame and place them on himself for you. He's paid the penalty for your sin so that you wouldn't have to bear it. And he's done all of this so you could live for his glory, knowing that one day the sin and suffering of this earth will come to pass and will not be. Again, I encourage you, talk to anyone you see up here tonight, or Cassie or Brian. It's so crucial that you have people who are walking in this with you and that you're not alone. We see that in this woman. She's no longer alone. She's in a personal relationship with her Father in heaven. Friends, this is what it means to belong to Jesus. It means being adopted into the family of God. It means gaining access to him by faith because of his glorious grace. And we don't have to hold back, timid and afraid of this grace whenever you come to receive Jesus. Just like this woman, he offers physical peace. He offers spiritual peace. He offers social peace. Regardless of who we are or what we've done, Jesus has come to pay the price, and he accepts you into his loving arms as your Father. But we can't stop there, right? While all of this is happening, it might be easy to have forgotten that we're talking about this woman bleeding, right? If you remember, the reason that Jesus sees this woman bleeding is that he's on the way to Jairus' home to take care of his daughter. So this leads to our third point, where we'll see that it's faith that's required in such a dire situation for Jairus. It's not fear. So again, back to the beginning. Jairus comes in desperation to Jesus at the beginning of this passage. He pleads with him to come save his daughter. He says, Jesus, I bow down to you. I need your help. And remember, Jesus isn't on earth, and he's not concerned with impressing people or kind of just like neglecting or passing up these opportunities to bring glory to his Father. He's like, I see that man who is running to me in desperation. I will help him. That speaks to the loving nature of our God. He cares about the soul. He desires for people to know his Father in heaven because of what he has to offer. And since we know these words apply to us too, I want you guys to invite yourself to be honest with you if you were put in Jairus' shoes, okay? So you run to Jesus, this man who had just come from all these healings, you know what he can do, and you have your little girl who's dying, right? And you run to him, he says, yes, I'll come to your home. Be honest with yourselves. Maybe, I don't know, the text doesn't say, maybe it's a half hour walk, maybe it's an hour walk. And as Jesus is halfway there, he stops and is like interacting with the woman who you're like, dude, she's been here for like 12 years, just like standing around, you know, undefiled and unclean. Now, why are you talking to her? Like, I don't know about you guys, but I would be like super impatient by this point, right? But before Jairus could make any more remarks to Jesus, the very words he most certainly despised, right, didn't want to hear, came in verse 49. It says, someone from the ruler's house came and said, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. There it is. You can almost feel the pulse of Jairus' heart just take a pause, right? He had gone through all of this agony and distress of meeting Jesus, of falling at his feet, maybe even ruining his reputation among his co-elders, if you will, just so that he would not hear these words. This is what he wanted to avoid. And these words in verse 49 almost give off the notion that Jairus has somewhat been like hustling Jesus along, you know, tugging at his sleeve, reminding him of what he had actually begun this journey to do. But now Jairus thinks Jesus has waited too long. His little girl was dead, and there was now no need for Jairus or for Jesus to come into Jairus' home. But this is, of course, far from the truth. You see, the irony of this passage is that the servant in verse 49, who notified Jairus of his daughter's supposed death, he does the very opposite thing that the bleeding woman did earlier on. So whereas the bleeding woman does absolutely all she can to access Jesus out of faith, you know, when it meant risking her own life and perhaps whatever reputation she had, the servant simply asserts that Jesus is no longer of use and he can just, you know, stay. We don't need to bother him anymore. And then in verse 50, we see Jesus interject this conversation. He says, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." So Jesus said to me, hold on. Not so fast. The servant who was living in unbelief did not understand that what had just happened was playing right into the providence and all-knowing nature of God. When Jesus says, "Only believe, and she will be well," we can now actually understand why these two passages are linked together. Maybe you're sitting here tonight saying, "Okay, Josh talked about how this is kind of different from what we've studied in the past. Why do these go together?" Here it is. We can see why Jesus took so long to get to Jairus' house. It was all in the foreknowledge of God, who knew for certain that by Jesus acting this way and stopping to heal the bleeding woman, that God would receive more glory. I was talking to Brian recently, and we were reflecting on, have you guys ever seen the classic like coffee cup phrase or like the scriptural journal phrase that says God won't give you more than you can handle? It's like, okay, for the person who's advocating for that, read this passage. This is one of those that kind of debunks that saying. Because most clearly, Jairus is not God, right? He doesn't have control over whether his daughter is dying or not. But what we can clearly see is that in Jairus' faithful approach to Jesus in his weakness, this man Jairus is now drawn closer to God. And this act of faith is honored by God. So that coffee cup saying, it's not that the Lord won't give us more than we can handle. It's actually that the Lord uses us to draw him closer to himself in those really difficult times. So Jesus, if he wanted to, he could have healed the little girl right there on the spot at the beginning of the passage, just as he did a few weeks back with a number of our other examples in Luke's text. But instead, Jesus chooses to follow Jairus to his home, and along the way, this bleeding woman comes into play. And so, unbeknownst to Jairus at the time, Jesus would give an even more complete demonstration of his power after this bleeding woman. And the first miracle performed on the bleeding woman would help Jairus in his power, or I'm sorry, help Jairus trust in Jesus' power to perform the second one on his daughter. This wasn't outside of the providence of God. This bleeding woman didn't get in the way. This was all playing into the narrative of what it meant to trust in God in faith. Friends, two miracles are happening in this passage. They're both a result of faith in Jesus Christ, not a result of fear. When Jesus says in verse 50, "Do not fear, only believe," he shows that faith and fear will always stand at odds with one another. They will always be in opposition. When a situation arises that causes us to tremble, you know, we can be afraid of the situation and lose all hope for what might happen next, or we can trust Jesus to see us through, believing that he will preserve us as we persevere in good faith. And these types of choices are going to come like pretty frequently. You guys are in college. A lot is going on in life. Think about it. Are you afraid of death of yourself or a family member? Or do you entrust them to God as the true Father? Or are you afraid of what might happen if you fail a class? Or do you relinquish control to our sovereign God, understanding that your grades don't affect your status before him? Are you afraid of what people might think of you if you take a stand for Christ? Or do you count it as a joy and a blessing when you're persecuted for his name's sake? Or are you afraid of losing everything you own? Or do you trust God that he will provide everything that you truly need? A helpful illustration, I was reading a book recently. It was during World War II when the Nazis were bombing London and all of these explosions are going on. All of these things are happening. And there's the narrative is talking about a father with his little boy in this house. They're in like a shelter. In the back of the shelter, boom, huge blast comes in. The backside of the house just blows up. And so they take off. They're on the run. And they see in a neighboring yard, maybe just like a couple hundred feet away, the father sees this kind of black opening, this big black hole. And so they run over to it. Another blast comes, almost gets them. So they're safe, of course. They keep running to it. And the father gets in the hole. Remember, this is a dark hole. And his little boy, maybe 2 or 3 years old, I can't remember, the father gets in the hole, and the little boy doesn't know where his father has gone, right? And so father gets in the hole, leaves his boy on the ground, and he says, son, jump to me, right? And so he's looking up at his son. There's booms and blasts going on in the background. And his son says, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father looks up. He can see his son. And he says, "But I can see you, son. Jump." This is an image of what Jesus calls us to as our Father. Clinging to Jesus by faith does not mean blindly jumping into a black hole with no expectation of what's to come, right? It means falling into the Father's arms because we hear his voice as he calls out for us. We trust him for the forgiveness of our sins because of Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. We trust him for spiritual healing from the wounds that have afflicted us in a fallen world. You know, we trust him for the grace to endure trials when they come. But we trust him most importantly for the reconciliation of relationships on a horizontal level on this earth, but more importantly for the reconciliation on a vertical level of our relationship with God. Yet again, similar to the bleeding woman, this passage doesn't just stop in verse 50 when Jesus promises Jairus that all will be well. This is the scene is one of deep lament that we talked about earlier. So verse 52, if you read it, it says, "And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.'" These remarks would have sounded absolutely insane. On the surface, one might think that Jesus has kind of just given like a different diagnosis, like he caught a glimpse of this girl opening up her eyes or something, or maybe it sounds like Jesus isn't being sympathetic. But we know that that cannot be the case because Jesus knows exactly what it's like to have a dying daughter. Why? Because the bleeding woman is his daughter now, and he just saw her in the state of deep distress and affliction. And what the people do not know, and really what they laughed and mocked at Jesus for saying, is that this little girl, she truly is not dead. While the people derailed Jesus and scoffed at his, you know, seemingly obvious ignorance of basic medicine, Jesus knows exactly what he is doing in this text. So upon saying that this girl was only sleeping, Jesus was offering a whole new perspective, friends, on what it means to die for these people, based on his divine power over life and death. Jesus knew with certainty that this girl would rise to live another day. So he said that she was only asleep, right? Death was not permanent for her. She may have been dead to her family and friends, but in the eyes of Jesus, and as far as he was concerned, she was only asleep. And I don't know about you guys, but upon reading this for the first time, it kind of hits you hard. You know, I get it. I've had people who have died, who've been close with me. Perhaps it's the same for you. And I've questioned God and said, "Why has this happened?" And ask, you know, why he would allow it to happen. But that response alone, it doesn't mean we can't grieve, but that response alone of only being disgruntled would mean we're missing the point of this text. Because far from being disgruntled because God didn't resurrect our sick family or friends, you know, he gives us this passage so that we can know for certain that there's an even greater resurrection that will soon take place for those who are in Christ by faith. That's the point of this story. Luke is giving us this account to point us forward to the ultimate resurrection of our bodies that will come one day if we believe through him, if we believe through faith. And how is this possible? It's not because of anything that we've done. It's because of the glorious and most profound resurrection that took place, which is the resurrection of Jesus. The only real hope for Jairus and his daughter, and for you and I tonight, it's not just, you know, resuscitation on this earth. It's resurrection. It's the raising of our bodies to everlasting splendor in God's kingdom because of his resurrection for us. Luke includes this account for us in the scriptures so that we may know for certain about the best resurrection. Not of Jairus' daughter, although that was a good one, but of Jesus. It's because of Jesus' resurrection that we can have hope in being raised into life and never dying again, right? And since faith is the antithesis of fear, we don't need to fear our own death or the death of people that we love in Christ, for we know that this earth is only a small glimpse of what is truly to come in eternity. So both the bleeding woman and Jairus' daughter, they give us a striking yet comforting and encouraging example of what it takes, and that's faith. It takes a humbling of ourselves and recognizing, you know, I can't do this on my own. I need a Savior. Again, Jesus says, as we close, "Do not fear, only believe, and all will be well." I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into some small groups. You guys can answer some of the applications and then questions for the small groups on the bottom there. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, that your spirit does course through our veins when we come to you in faith, through our bodies, through our souls, Lord. We are grateful for the glorious inheritance which you have promised us in salvation, Lord, in your name. Father, thank you for loving us first and sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. I pray that we would be honest with ourselves over this passage. We'd be honest whenever things are difficult, and that we would run to you in a desperate plea in faith, Father. Lord, go before us right now and for the rest of this week and for the rest of time. We pray this by the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys can break out in the groups around you. Okay.